Well, Merry Christmas Eve. Some of you weren't sure about that. We are on the verge of a great celebration tomorrow. And as I said, for some of you, it's an exciting day. For some of you, it's a day to dread. This season of Advent that we've been in for several weeks now is a season of waiting. It's a season of hope and expectation. And it's an awkward season in many ways because we know the story. We've heard it many, many times. We know a baby comes and is born and changes the world. But that baby did not accomplish all the things that people hoped he would accomplish. There were prophecies made in the Old Testament that the Messiah would come and rule and reign. And many thought he failed. In fact, his credibility was actually broken because he didn't accomplish all the prophecies that people thought he would. What they didn't understand is the Messiah would come to earth not once, but twice. And this morning we are in between that first coming and that second coming. Every prophecy of the Messiah will come to pass. Some have, and some are about to. The point is to be ready, to be expecting, to wait. And I don't know about you, but I don't like to wait. I think waiting is a hard thing in our culture where we're so used to getting everything right away, instantly. My name is Kirk, and we've been going through the candles of the Advent season. Each week, we've been taking a different candle, the traditional candles, a different theme. And today, our theme is love. Tonight, we'll light the Christ candle, the fifth and final candle, the conclusion of waiting, Advent, anticipating, expecting. I think love might be one of the most misunderstood words in the English language, at least. Those of you that speak other languages, you probably know that there are multiple words for what we talk about with this word love. This simple four-letter word. We say, I love ice cream, and I do. We say, I love puppy dogs. I love my children. I love my wife. I love roller coasters. And that word clearly means a lot of different things. In fact, in the Greek language, there's no less than four different words that are usually translated L-O-V-E, love, in the English language. So what do you think of when you think of the word love? What is your definition of love? Since we have all these different meanings, different applications. One of my favorite definitions is a rugged commitment to another person. It's this idea that love looks out for the best interest, not of myself, but of another. There's an increasing number of studies that are being done about just surveying people and what they value, what matters most to them, what they want more of. And time again, the response in our culture tends to be happiness. Whatever makes me happy is what I want more of. It is the highest value. The truth is whatever I feel and whatever makes me happy, and my happiness is paramount to anything and anybody else, which is great so long as you're the only person on the planet. But as soon as there's another human being involved in any sort of conversation, any sort of relationship, we have to get beyond ourselves and think about the other person. What are their needs? What are their desires? What do they want? And that's why love is so much more than a mushy feeling. It's more than just an emotion. Love is a verb. It requires action. It requires commitment. It's a rugged commitment to another person, and I believe it's the best word to describe God. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, I thank you so much for this season, for this morning, for what we'll celebrate tonight, and certainly in our homes and communities tomorrow, the birthday of a king who left heaven's throne to come become Emmanuel, God with us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And Jesus, I pray that you would have a very happy birthday as we celebrate you today and tomorrow. And it's in your name we pray, amen. When I was in high school, I remember this story like it was yesterday. Our youth leader got us together, and some of you have heard me tell this story. He said, I found this woman when I was I think early 20-something. He said, I found this woman. I had all these warm, fuzzy feelings toward her. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about, and maybe you ladies, I mean, you know that I think I'm falling in love kind of thing. And he was all excited and wondered, is this love? Foreigner saying years ago, I want to know what love is. And he's like, is this love? So he went to the scriptures, and he said, God, I want to see where I can learn about love. Now, I've been told, I don't actually speak a whole group of different languages, but I know that there are some religious texts, some sacred texts that talk all about various religious things, but the word love is actually absent. I'm here to tell you that if I could boil this whole library of books down to one word, it would be Jesus. And if I had to pick an alternative word than Jesus, I would say this is all about love. It's a love story. It's a love letter. So my friend, well, he was our youth leader. He was looking for a definition of love, and he came across 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because, can you read that with me? God is love. God is the definition of love. I think that's so cool. I don't usually hear that on the radio with, you know, love songs. But God is the definition of love. That word in the Greek is agape, and it means affection or benevolence, charity, dear. It means love. Do you think of God as love? Or maybe other words come to mind. For some of you, maybe you think of God as this old Santa Claus figure that's just up at the North Pole, hoping everything goes well. Good luck, everybody. I'm here in my rocking chair, and y'all figure it out. Maybe for some of you, when you think of God, you think of someone that's angry and mean and is out to get you. And if I could maybe communicate to those of you that feel that this morning, I just want to say this. If you've listened to nothing else I say, God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. He loves you. And he wants the best for you. Even when you screw up, it's not so much that he's mad at you. It's that he recognizes the pain and the suffering that sin, that screw-ups, mistakes, rebellion causes. God showed how much he loved the world by sending his one and only Son into the world, that we might have eternal life through him. God is love in the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. God loved. He so loved. He so loved the world. Every gender, ethnicity, nation, he gave. Giving is a sign of love. Gifts are the way that many of us communicate God's love and human love to one another. In a moment, we'll take a look at Dr. Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. One of those languages is gifts. He gave. He gave his one and only Son. He sent him to our planet for about 33 years to show us what it means to be human, to love, to heal, to teach, and ultimately to die on purpose for us as a sacrifice, as a gift of love, and then ultimately to conquer sin and death. Do you know the one and only Son of God, Jesus Christ? He's what this season is all about. Jesus is the reason for the season. It's his birthday we celebrate tomorrow. What are you getting him for his birthday? Jesus embodied God's love, being fully God and fully human. And there's more that John wrote. He said, the next verse, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. Some translations say not to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He came as a gift of love. This was his mission. He came to die for our mistakes, our sins, our rebellion, our selfishness, our pride. He's the greatest gift you can ever receive. And it comes with all sorts of attachments. See, when you get Jesus, you not only get love, but you get joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control through the movement and activity of the Holy Spirit. But a gift is yours only if you receive it. God's love is only yours if you believe it, if you trust, if you surrender. I had an incident this past week with our member of our family, and they had received a check in the mail, a Christmas check, and there was concern about whether or not they had cashed the check yet. See, I could write a check to you. I could write a check to you for $1 million. It would bounce, by the way. But if I wrote you a check for $1 million, or let's just be realistic, if I wrote you a check for $10, Merry Christmas, and I gave it to you, and you stuck it in your purse or your wallet, and it stayed there, you would never have the benefit of that gift. The only way, in fact, that you can benefit from that $10 check is if you either get out your phone or get to a bank and cash that check, make a deposit with that check. It's a gift, but you have to receive it. You have to activate it, or it doesn't do any good. There are a lot of people in this world that have this mental belief and understanding that there's this historical person who was born in Bethlehem and died 33 years later and rose from the dead. And isn't that interesting? But the belief that this speaks of is something more. It involves an activation, if you will. It's not about being a good person and trying to do good works to earn your way to Almighty God, because none of us are good enough to do that. Jesus took care of all that on the cross. But it does require a measure of faith, a step of faith, a measure of activation, of cashing the check, if you will, by saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. I don't want you to remain in a textbook of history. I want you to be my leader, my guide, my Lord. John 3 continues, verse 18. There's no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only Son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. I don't have any statistics on this, but I'm pretty sure most crimes, or a large number of crimes, are committed not in the middle of the day, but in the middle of the night when things are dark, where evil can be done and not seen. It continues on, all who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But for those who do what is right, come to the light so others can see what they are doing, what God wants. Light or darkness, you get to choose. That choice has consequences both now and forever. You can choose to be with God now and forever, or choose to be without God now and forever. C.S. Lewis, who wrote the incredible Chronicles of Narnia, put it this way. He said, sin is a human being saying to God throughout their life, go away and leave me alone. Hell is God's answer. You may have your wish. Lewis wrote, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those to whom God says in the end, thy will be done. All that are in hell choose it. We get the choice. What will you choose? Will you choose to cash the check, to activate the gift, to receive this baby that became Messiah, that was Messiah? Or you want to do things your way? You have a choice. God loves you. Like, he really, really loves you. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, he's crazy in love with you, and nothing you can do or not do can ever, ever change that. So again, I say, what are you getting Jesus for his birthday? What he wants most of all is your cash. Not really. Not really. If you want to give a financial gift to the Lord, there's a box in the back you can give online. But what he really wants most of all is your heart. He wants you. He wants all of you, not just a part of you. I remember on my wedding day, my wife and I, we made vows to each other. And I don't remember any part of the vows being, I will give you Tuesday and Thursday. I never said to my bride standing there at the altar, I'll give you most of my heart. I'll give you some of my love. I'll devote myself to you when I feel like it. As long as you make me happy. No, I said, I'm all in. Like, all I have is yours. All my finances, all $32, all my time, like everything I have, I devote my life to you. I'm all in. I'm all in with this marriage thing. And I have been, and she has been. And it's been an amazing ride, an incredible adventure. And that's the way that God's love is. He doesn't go half-hearted. He doesn't say, I'll give you my scraps and leftovers. When it's convenient, I'll just throw in a little something for you. No, he's like, I'm going to give you my very best. My very best, my son, my one and only son. I'm going to give him to you, and you can, he'll change your life. Now, you can reject him, but he will change your life. God loves you, family. He loves you. Going back to the words of one of Jesus' three closest friends, John says this, we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and is not living in the truth. These are people like, I'm a Christian. I don't follow Jesus. I don't care. Maybe I give him an hour on Sunday once a week or once a month or once a year. But if you love him, you will keep his commands. By the way, keeping his commands is the greatest way to live, not merely for his sake, but for our sake. Because Daddy knows best. Those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. Those who say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And he continues later in what was today's scripture reading. Look at this. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Hallelujah. So to summarize the reason for our faith in one sentence, 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. That's what Christmas is all about. It's about love. It's about God's love for us, our response of love toward him, and then even that love that we have for him reflected toward others. Now, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a story that occurred shortly after Jesus was born. His parents took him to the temple for the customary dedication, and it was there that he met two people. Simeon was one, and Anna was the other. Simeon was overjoyed at seeing the infant Messiah because it had been prophesied that before he died, he would get a chance to see the Messiah. I mean, this was mind-boggling. This was a devoted man, a man that loved the Lord. And when he was told as an older man, he would not die until he saw the Messiah, that gave him so much hope, so much joy, so much anticipation, waiting and waiting as people had for hundreds of years. And as is always the case with God, God's promise was kept. If you have your Bibles, you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke is the third book of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, followed by John. And Luke chapter 2 is a very famous passage, perhaps made most famous by Linus in Charlie Brown Christmas. For real. Luke chapter 2, verse 29. Simeon says, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people. A light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people, Israel. The text continues, verse 33. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. And then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, "This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him." I referenced this earlier. He says, "As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul." Merry Christmas. See, even today, the most controversial figure, the most offensive word, the most powerful name is Jesus. Someone in Hollywood decided to make it a swear word. I'm not sure how that ever happened. I've never heard someone hit their hand with a hammer and say, "Buddha." But there's power in the name of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, there's salvation that can be found in the name of Jesus. We've experienced here, family, that there's healing that comes in the name of Jesus. And I believe that God wants to heal some of you. Physically, emotionally, financially, spiritually. There's peace that comes through the name of Jesus. And as I often say, demons, we're told, tremble at the sound of the name of Jesus. Which makes me just love to declare his name. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. That's all we're about here at First Alliance Church. If you're a guest, you're new around here, I know some of your family, friends from out of town, we want to say welcome. We're just about Jesus. Don't mind the pastor. Don't mind the building. We're just here to help you know Jesus and to help you experience Jesus. He's changed our lives. He's changing our lives. And we believe that he can change yours as well. Verse 36, Anna, a prophet, was also there in the temple. So we've seen Simeon, this old man. And she was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. We'll see how old in a moment. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. That's a young widow. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. That's a woman devoted to the Lord. One benefit to being single, by the way, is the ability to have time and energy to devote to the Lord instead of trying to serve a spouse, love a spouse. For decades, Anna was serving the Lord. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph. I love this, by the way, just a little detail. So here's this godly woman, and she just happens to be coming along as Simeon's meeting the Messiah, talking to Mary and Joseph. And she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. This is a woman now. It says she was praying, she was fasting, she was worshiping. She expressed her love to God because love requires action. It always requires action. It's just not, you know, the old saying, actions speak louder than words. It's not enough to just say, "I love God." It's like, prove it. Our sister church in North Toledo, that neighborhood church, they say, "Love God, love others, prove it." That's kind of their whole slogan, their whole mission. I like that. Because talk is cheap. True love requires action. Simeon and Anna were both great lovers. They were great lovers of the Lord. They experienced God's love and they responded accordingly. And although they weren't at his birth, they gave Jesus special gifts of worship, devotion, time, energy, attention. Think about how rare those gifts are today. We're so busy, busy doing what? What are we so busy doing? Staring at screens, buying things we don't actually need, worrying about outcomes which will never occur, stressing about unnecessary tasks. Oh, wait, that's just a few of my things. Jesus summarized the entire Bible, every command in the Bible, when he answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And there's that agape love again in the original Greek. God is agape love, and we are to agape love him with all of our being. And I think the second part is maybe more challenging. I mean, it's easy to say, "God, I love you. I'll go to church on Sunday for an hour. I'll put some money in the box. And we can kind of set God aside if we're not careful. But loving others as ourselves? Well, unless you're a hermit in some cabin out in the woods, we encounter people every day. Many of you are going to encounter people tomorrow. Some that you're excited to see, maybe some that drive you a little crazy. What does it mean to love them, to love them well? What does it mean to look out for their best interests? What does it mean to consider what they want, what they need? What does it mean to really be committed to them, even if they vote differently, even if they act differently, even if they've maybe done some things that you don't approve of? Do you have the capacity to love them, to serve them, to show respect and kindness? Let me tell you a secret. It doesn't happen by trying harder. You can only give something that you have. And the only way that we can give away love, particularly to those who are harder to love, is to bask in the love that God has for us. The more that we experience His love, the more we're able to extend it to others. It's like the moon. I don't know how many of you have been fascinated like I have by the moon, but the moon on its own has no light. It is so bright. Sometimes I'm in my backyard on a clear sky, and it's almost like the sun is shining. And I look at the moon and the intensity of the moon, and I think, surely there's some light up there. Surely it's got to be like the sun. It's a ball of fire, or there's a bunch of LED bulbs up there or something to produce all that light. But it's just a moon. But when it's a full moon, it is uniquely angled and positioned to receive all the light from the sun and reflect it back. And I wonder this Christmas Eve, are you positioned to receive all the light from the sun and shine it and extend it? That's what love is all about. Love isn't love until you give it away. We love because He first loved us. We love because He first loved us. We love God because He first loved us. We love our neighbors and enemies as we love ourselves because He first loves us. So my favorite question whenever we gather together, so what? So here's the bottom line. Who do you need to love? How do you need to love? I mentioned Gary Chapman's 5 love languages. Just out of curiosity, how many are familiar with this? Okay, wow, about half, okay? So I'm going to catch the rest of you up to speed. Ready? This is quick, simple. You might want to take a note on this. It's pretty powerful. Dr. Gary Chapman has identified 5 key languages by which we love one another. And your love language, your preferred language that you love to receive is probably the one that you like to give. And oftentimes the people around you, especially your spouse, speak a different language. So if you can discover what the language is of the other person, you're going to have a much better time connecting and communicating what they need and want, not just what you need and want. So words of affirmation is one of those things. Expressing affection through spoken words, compliments, or words of appreciation. A second one is acts of service, and that should be obvious. Just serving, doing kind things for people. Demonstrating love by performing actions or tasks that show consideration and thoughtfulness. The third one is receiving gifts. Expressing love through the giving and receiving of tangible gifts, symbols of affection. You know, tomorrow some of you are going to receive gifts and you're just going to be like over the moon because you're like, oh, I just love gifts. And some of you are going to be like, oh, thanks. Maybe you have a different love language. The fourth one is quality time, spending meaningful and focused time together, giving each other undivided attention. And then the last one is physical touch, showing love through physical gestures such as hugs, kisses, or other forms of physical intimacy. Now, these languages are spoken in marriage, they're spoken with children and parents, among friends, even coworkers. And again, we normally speak the language that we like to receive, which is why I'm always chasing my wife around the house trying to give her hugs, because I love physical touch and I love to show her and receive hugs. Unfortunately, hugs is not her top, physical touch is not her top. She likes gifts. So she's more inclined to say, get me a gift and I'll give you a hug. And it doesn't quite work out that way. It's actually probably good that it's not both physical touch, because then we just sit and hug all day and get nothing accomplished. But as we think about love, this gift of love, this season of love, like some of you I know, because she loves gifts, she's a phenomenal gift giver. My wife gives the best gifts. And because I love physical touch, I give the best hugs, right? So yeah. So discover, and it's not like this is black and white, like you only have one. There's scales, you know, for every person is unique and special. But the point is, what you consider love and that you want to receive may be different than the people in your life. And it can be really useful just to kind of explore this a little bit. And what makes you really feel loved? Jesus said to love others, and these are just practical ways in which we can express love. He said the greatest commandment is to love God, and one way that we do that is by loving one another. Christmas is about love. It's about God's love, showing us how to love, setting a perfect example for us. Jesus said, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And that's what Jesus did for us. He came into our world in the most humble of circumstances, as a baby to a poor family. No hospital maternity ward, no car seats, Pampers, pacifiers, or bottle warmers. He became one of us. He moved into the neighborhood and experienced the trials and the thrills of life, the joys and sorrows, temptation and victory. Family, this season is about so much more than Amazon boxes, letters to Santa, Mariah Carey songs, or gingerbread cookies, though I love gingerbread cookies. The heart of Christmas is love. Not a feeling, but a person.